You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
All right, the title today is Suckers. P.T. Barnum, an American circus entertainer who created the greatest show on earth back in the 1800s, into the 1800s, said there's a sucker born every minute. And one of the definitions for a sucker is a person easily cheated or deceived, a person irresistibly attracted by something specified. I remember in thinking about what we're going to talk about today, and I've shared this maybe some other places before, and it's, you know, it's just one of these terrible things that you don't even want to think about. But I was 14 years old, back on furlough from being a missionary kid, and went on this little church camp deal, and there was a girl named Kay, God rest her soul. Anyhow, I don't know if she's dead or not, but anyhow, Kay, and I won't say her last name because it's a long time ago and it really doesn't bother me anymore. Got on this bus and I was attracted to Kay. I'm 14 and I'm in love. And Kay begins to flirt with me and, you know, give me signs that she's interested. And at some point at this camp, she kissed me. And I think it was probably the first kiss, you know, somebody kissed me. And I'm telling you, when you're 14 years old and all that stuff starts to happen, you think you can fly. I mean, you're just alive and your heart's racing and you're just, it's electric. It's not even sexual. It's just, wow, somebody likes me too. And she's cute and beautiful and this is going to be great. And before the end of the little camp, she had already hooked up with somebody else. Now you're laughing. What's funny about this? And I'm the sucker. And there's a picture someone took that's somewhere in my house or somewhere of me in the back of a bus, big old just puppy dog, tear-drenched eyes, crushed. And I remember that feeling to this day, that someone had just played me like a sucker. So you know what? Let's just have a little fun with him because he likes me and let's just have a little game here. And then she went on to her next victim and left me there destroyed. Now something happens to you. Hopefully you don't get a hard heart, but you start to protect your heart. And the more times you become a sucker, you think the smarter you get. But you know what the tragedy is? We still get suckered. And I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at a few things in the Old Testament, some in the New. What does it take for us to get to the place where we say, you know what, no more. I'm putting locks on my house. I'm getting friends around me. I'm getting some accountability. I sat Friday afternoon, every Friday, 1:30, I get with a man, a friend of mine, and we sit down and we have a discussion and it gets really personal. He's my accountability partner. And Friday, I said, John, it's not enough. I said, I need to tell you some more specific stuff. Because I'm not going out this way. I'm not going down this way. And if I've got to completely open myself up to you to save my own life, I'll do whatever it takes. I want somebody to know where I struggle because I'm tired of being suckered into this stuff day after day after day. You say, well, it's scary. It's risky. Let me tell you something. I'm more afraid of being taken out in the battle than I am of telling him what's going on in my life. And if you allow your pride to take you out, it will take you out. And you say, well, the devil did it. No, he just said, you feel that in my ear? And you put your hand in the trap again. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Pretty simple. She quoted him. Then the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And what does he do? He suckers her into questioning what God says, eating the fruit, and they died. Well, what a shock. God said something, we violated, and we died. Well, how did that happen? You say, well, then why does that keep happening to me? Number one, either you're not reading the book, or if you're reading it, you're not applying the book, because it's pretty simple. And you say, well, I'm reading it and I'm trying to apply it and I can't do it by myself. I keep getting suckered. Then get some people around you. Get some accountability in your life and tell somebody, I'm an alcoholic. You got to help me not drink anymore. I'm going to die if I don't stop. I'm a drug addict. I'm a sex addict. Whatever your deal is. You say, well, you know what? I don't know how I landed at this church because you seem to address people with problems. I'm just not one of these people. If you're all that, then get your butt in here and help somebody who's dying. You say, well, my life is beautiful and my family and we don't have problems. Then you ought to be the most godly, mature person we got. And I say, pick up a weapon and get in here and help protect some of these sheep who are getting slaughtered every day. Joshua chapter 9. It's going to take a minute to read this. And you know what? This happens to really good people sometimes. And it happens to really godly people. People have the best intentions. And the devil is a snake. We've read that. He is a wolf. He will crouch and wait. You know what? He'll wait 20 years if that's what it takes. Let us get a false sense of security and then wait, hold, 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 and then boom, he'll pounce on you and take you out. Joshua chapter 9, and it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan in the hills and in the lowland and all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. They said, we got to go after this guy. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho, now this is God using Joshua, the people of God come in, they march around Jericho 7 times, blow their horns, boom, the walls come down. It's terrifying to everybody. Every enemy they could potentially have goes, oh my gosh, who are these people? They are flipping out. We got to go take them out. They're going to come after us next. But the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. They worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. Now look how they did this. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, now therefore we make a covenant with us. They didn't come from a far country, they're just a few miles away. But they dressed up and acted like they had made this long journey. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come. Because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which were filled with new, and see they are torn, and these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Jump down to verse 16. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. 3 days later they find out what happened. We made a deal with our neighbors. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to the cities on the 3rd day. Now the cities were Gibeon, Shepherah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. The rulers, the leaders, had made a deal with the enemy. And because they gave their word, they couldn't cross their word and had to spare them. And the people were upset. Now we're stuck with these people because we got suckered into making some deal with them. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation. And the rulers had promised them. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." Now I've read the whole story, and I skipped two verses. You want me to show you where they screwed up? Verse 14. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. You know where they screwed up? They did not ask counsel of the Lord. You hear people talking about pray and ask God. You know what? Don't make a decision without asking God. It's too simple. It's insider trading. And some cute little 14-year-old girl comes along and starts working her thing and looking at you a certain way, and you go, "Hey, baby, what's up?" You know, and you start getting suckered into whatever her trap. You better back up and say, "Father, I've been suckered before. No more. What is going on here? Protect me. Keep people around me that will help me see what's going on and let me get away from this situation." You say, "But Richard, that's naive. I'm lonely. I need a friend. I need someone to hold me. I don't want to be by myself." And they're so nice, and they're saying all the right things, and the last thing they're going to say is, "Sucker!" And then you're going to have a broken heart and a hardened heart and give up on love. And you know what? A lot of this stuff could be avoided by just saying, "Father, you've got to help me see what I don't see, and get past my feelings, and get past what everybody's saying to me, and do what you're telling me to do." Now guys, I'm telling you, if you will just stop and ask the question, you'd be amazed what he'll tell you. Now the reason we usually don't ask God for direction and counsel is we know what he's going to tell us, and we don't want what he's going to tell us. He may say, "You know what? Break up with him. That's not what, let me try again, God. That's not what, let me spin the wheel one more time. That's not the answer I'm looking for." And then we belligerently, bullheadedly go do what we want to do, and God doesn't say, "I told you so," but he says, "Okay, let's pick up the pieces. I'm merciful, I'm gracious, but you know what? You got another scar now. How many scars are we going to have before we don't want to go back in that pen?" They did not ask counsel of the Lord. Don't make any major decision in your life, any decision, without asking counsel of the Lord. And what happens to me, at least, and maybe this is the same thing with you, is your old heart starts racing. It's a great opportunity. It's exciting. It all looks and sounds right. This can't be anything but God blessing my life, a business deal, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, that still small voice says, "Hold, stop, back up, get away." And you're like, "You got to be kidding me. There's no way this cannot be of you." He says, "I'm telling you, get away. There is something going on here. You don't see, I see. You ask me, now do what I'm telling you to do." And you back away and you get away. And within a day or 3 days or however long it takes, God comes around and is merciful sometimes. And you see something happen. You go, "Wow, that was close. Thank you, God. Thank you." Nehemiah chapter 6. If you know anything about Nehemiah, they go back to build the walls of Jerusalem. They've been torn down. He gets authorized by a king to take provisions. Everything he needs goes in, building the walls, and he's got enemies. He's got people that are determined to see him fail. And they try these games, and in Nehemiah chapter 6, let's just jump in here, verse 1. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm." They said, "Let's get together and talk about what's going on." He says, "You know what? No, they're out to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?' But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servants to me as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, and in it was written all these accusations: 'You're building the walls, you're going to gather people, you just want to be a king.'" Verse 8, "Then I sent to him saying, 'No such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands.'" And it goes on in verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, now this guy is a secret informer. Let us meet together in the house of God. Let's go to the house of God within the temple and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. This guy is setting him up to go into the temple to be safe, and that's where they would have killed him. Look at verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all. He's listening. He's paying attention and realizes, you know what? This guy's not from God. He's from the other side too. You've got to be listening. You've got to be paying attention. You've got to have your head screwed on to your heart and your heart screwed on to God and connected in such a way that you abide in him. He abides in you. You walk with him and you listen and you avoid all kind of stuff. And I believe this stuff gets down to some detailed nitty-gritty stuff. You can be driving home if you're paying attention and the Holy Spirit out of nowhere will say, go that way. And you say, well, that's absurd. You're nuts. The only way to prove me wrong is to get to heaven and see what going that way did. And I'm telling you, you're getting these promptings and you're not paying attention. And I'm not paying attention. And things that we could avoid in our lives, we just are headlong. We'll just make the best of it. Good luck. You know what? There's no luck to this. Go to Matthew chapter 10. This is Jesus speaking. And he's sending these disciples out, and this is what he tells them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, look, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless or gentle as doves. Now, how are you supposed to live? How are we supposed to figure this out? The way I think what it reads is this. You better be as smart as the devil and as gentle as a dove, the Holy Spirit. At the same time, you go into a situation, you give people the benefit of the doubt, but the whole time, not cynically, you just say, okay, Lord, help me see, give me discernment, perception. God, if you're a Christian, lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you and sees stuff you don't see. He knows the future, the past, everything that's going on. And if you'll just ask and look and listen, he will show you stuff. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Then good luck. You're going to be bumbling through the rest of your life wondering what happened to you. You got friends that get you in trouble. Say, Father, should I be running around with these friends anymore? And if he says no, then get away from them. You say, but they won't like me anymore. If you grow up and become a godly person, they're going to like you anyway. Get away from those situations. If you can't drive home the same way without going by all the strip clubs you used to go to, don't go that way anymore. You say, but it's farther the other way. It's a whole lot farther screwing your life up. You say, well, but it's all about that. Okay, if you can't go buy that shoe shop in the mall anymore without spending $300, don't go that way anymore. Hope I caught everybody with that one. Romans chapter 16. You know what? I think I'm kind of figuring out where all this is coming. I got people in here that I love. And some of it's selfish, is about me, but I'm going to tell you what, some of it's about you. And as hard as I try to keep some distance, and as hard as I try to just be a little objective, what happens to you as family is when you go down, I go down. And I'm trying to juggle all this. I got a buddy in here who went to jail this week, and God told me to go bail him out of jail. And I left him in there two nights on purpose, and I couldn't go another night with my friend in jail. And I left him in there because I wanted somehow to say, God, use this to do whatever you can not to let him end up back in here again. But the other part of me was saying, God, I'm tired. I'm tired of seeing people I love go down. I don't want to go down, and I don't want anybody else going down. I'm tired of the sniper fire walking through the streets and out of nowhere people getting taken out. You say, well, Richard, you're just too involved in this. You take it too personally. Just let people, you know, more people might come. If you just let people come and sing a few songs and give a little cash and say hello and have somewhere to wear their nice new shirt or pants or tie, and let's just have a pleasant gathering for once, for God's sake. And if we're screw-ups and we have a hard time, that's not your problem. We're going to live like we want to live, and that's our fault. It's my problem. It's my job, the job of elders in a church, the job of leadership in a church, to put warning signs up in our own lives and in your life and say, no, not on our watch. And if you want to go screw your life up somewhere where they don't care about you and let you live however the hell you want to live, go there. But if you stay here, somebody's going to get in your stuff. And somebody's going to care what happens to you. You say, well, I don't even care what happens to me. Well, I can't fix that. But if you care at all and you care to get involved with some people who care that'll come after you when you go down, this ain't a bad place. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. There are people, their whole job, their whole brain thinks about how they're going to do some conniving, conning, turn a sucker into somebody today. And it's not just people. There's principalities and powers. It's rulers of darkness in high places behind all this. And their whole job, their whole existence is to screw your life up. I hope he didn't mind me saying this, and he may hear this somewhere along the way, but I got a distant cousin who I grew up calling Uncle Lynn. Uncle Lynn Binkenstein. And through the years, we'd go see Uncle Lynn in Houston. And he usually had a new wife. And he had a nice car, and he had a cool house, and sometimes he was a bachelor, and just, you know, it was different. Oh, what's up with Uncle Lynn? He was a kid. Then I figured out through the years what it was, and he's a great guy, he's friendly, but you know what? He did it his way, and he screwed his life up. And I went a few years ago on a fishing mission trip down the Amazon River, and my brother got Uncle Lynn to go with us, and he went. And we fished hard for a few days, and then the day came when we would go into one of the villages, the first little village, Saint José, where some amazing things happen. But here's simply what happened. My Uncle Lynn had gotten some expensive suckers before he left for Brazil, and he had his pockets full of these suckers. And he gets off the shore and goes in the village, and he pulls out a sucker, and he hands it to a little boy who had never seen anything like it in his life, probably. And the little boy took the sucker and turned around and handed it to his sister. And Lynn will tell you that for some reason, that changed his life. He had never seen such pure love in his whole life. Where a little boy, not knowing the pockets were full, thought, I better give this to my sister, I'll be okay.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
My Uncle Lynn now has bought a barge, drilling rigs, and is committed to going to these little villages, drilling wells, water wells, for the people along that river. He was suckered his whole life. Until a little boy took a sucker from him and handed it to his sister. One of the wells they're about to drill is called Robbie One. My mama died. He's drilling it and calling it Robbie One in memory of her. In a little town, a new little village called El Shaddai. And this little village was created and named because some people got saved in another village and they kicked them out of the village and they had to literally start their own little town. And he's punching a hole in the ground and getting them water, not just for them, but for who knows how long and how many people. Now, why am I telling you that story? Looking back over my life and his life now, my Uncle Lynn got suckered for a long time, but something happened. And he's not perfect, and he may screw up still, but he ain't nobody's sucker anymore. He discovered, God got a hold of him in such a way that he said, not my will, but yours be done. Not my life anymore, your life. Not my sin anymore. I'm going to be a lover of God, not a lover of pleasure anymore, a lover of God. And you can't generate more joy. You can't generate more happiness. You can't even manufacture what he's got going on in his heart now because he's finally let go.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.